Chapter 46, Bitter Opposition Fails. Close by the Israelites dwelt the Samaritans, a race that had sprung up through intermarriage of heathen colonists from Assyria with the remnant of the 10 tribes left in Samaria and Galilee. In heart and practice they were idolaters. True, they held that their idols were but to remind them of the living God, but the people were prone to reverence images. These Samaritans came to be known as the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin. Hearing that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, they expressed a desire to unite in its erection. "Let us build with you," they proposed, "for we seek your God, as ye do." But the leaders of the Israelites declared, "We ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia hath commanded us." Only a remnant had chosen to return from Babylon, and now, as they undertook a work seemingly beyond their strength, their nearest neighbors came with an offer of help. "We seek your God, as ye do," the Samaritans declared, "let us build with you." But had the Jewish leaders accepted this offer, they would have opened a door for idolatry. They discerned the insincerity of the Samaritans. Regarding the relation that Israel should sustain to surrounding peoples, the Lord had declared through Moses, "Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. The Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the face of the earth." The result that would follow a covenant with surrounding nations was plainly foretold: "The Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, and among these nations shalt thou find no ease." Why the Samaritans' help was refused. Zerubbabel and his associates were familiar with these and many like scriptures, and in the recent captivity they had many evidences of their fulfillment. And now, having turned with all the heart to God and renewed their covenant relationship with him, they had been permitted to return to Judea, that they might restore that which had been destroyed. Should they at the beginning of their undertaking enter into a covenant with idolaters? Those who had rededicated themselves to the Lord at the altar set up before the ruins of his temple refused to enter into alliance with those who, though familiar with God's law, would not yield to its claims. Never can God's people afford to compromise principle by entering into alliance with those who do not fear him. God's people must guard against subtle influences. God's people must strictly guard against every subtle influence that seeks entrance by flattering inducements from enemies of truth. They are pilgrims and strangers in this world. It is not the open and avowed enemies of the cause of God that are most to be feared. Those who come with smooth words and fair speeches, apparently seeking friendly alliance with God's children, have greater power to deceive. Every soul should be on the alert lest some concealed and masterly snare take him unaware. The Lord requires a vigilance that knows no relaxation. But none are left to struggle alone. Angels protect those who walk humbly before God. As his children draw near to him for protection from evil, in love he lifts up for them a standard against the enemy. "Touch them not," he says, "for they are mine." Untiring in their opposition, the Samaritans discouraged the people of Judah, and made them afraid to build, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose, all the days of Cyrus king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius king of Persia. RSV. But for many years the powers of evil were held in check, and the people in Judea had liberty to continue their work. The battle behind the scenes. While Satan was striving to influence Medo-Persia to show disfavor to God's people, angels worked in behalf of the exiles. Through Daniel we are given a glimpse of this struggle between good and evil. For 3 weeks Gabriel wrestled with the powers of darkness, seeking to counteract the influences at work on the mind of Cyrus, and before the contest closed, Christ himself came to Gabriel's aid. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days, Gabriel declared, but, lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remain there with the kings of Persia. The victory was finally gained, the forces of the enemy were held in check all the days of Cyrus, and all the days of his son Cambyses. The highest agencies of heaven were working on the hearts of kings, and the people of God should have spared no effort to restore the temple and its services and to re-establish themselves in their Judean homes. But the opposition of their enemies was determined, and gradually the builders lost heart. Some could not forget the scene at the laying of the cornerstone, when many had expressed lack of confidence in the enterprise. And as the Samaritans grew more bold, many questioned whether the time had come to rebuild. The feeling soon became widespread. Workmen, discouraged and disheartened, took up the ordinary pursuits of life. During the reign of Cambyses, work on the temple progressed slowly, and during the reign of the false Smerdis, the Samaritans induced the impostor to issue a decree forbidding the Jews to rebuild their temple and city. For more than a year, the temple was well nigh forsaken. The people dwelt in their homes and strove to attain temporal prosperity, but they did not prosper. Nature seemed to conspire against them. Because they had let the temple lie waste, the Lord sent drought. God had bestowed on them the fruits of field and garden as a token of his favor, but because they had used these gifts selfishly, the blessings were removed. God's work grinds to a halt. Such were the conditions during the early part of the reign of Darius Hystaspes. The Israelites were in a pitiable state. They murmured and doubted and chose to make personal interests first, while viewing with apathy the Lord's temple in ruins. Many had lost sight of God's purpose in restoring them to Judea, and these were saying, "The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." But the prophets Haggai and Zechariah were raised up to meet the crisis. These appointed messengers revealed to the people the cause of their troubles. The lack of temporal prosperity was the result of a neglect to put God's interests first. Had the Israelites honored God by making the building of his house their first work, they would have invited his presence and blessing. Haggai addressed the searching inquiry, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your killed houses, and this house lie waste? Why do you feel concern for your own buildings and unconcern for the Lord's building? The desire to escape poverty has led you to neglect the temple, but this neglect has brought upon you that which you feared. Ye have sown much, and bring in little, ye eat, but ye have not enough, ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink, ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." Then the Lord revealed the cause that had brought them to want. "Ye looked for much, and, lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts. Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore, I called for a drought upon the land. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified." The message given through Haggai was taken to heart. The leaders and people dared not disregard the instruction sent, that prosperity, both temporal and spiritual, was dependent on faithful obedience to God's commands. Aroused, Zerubbabel and Joshua, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet. God sends a comforting message. Less than a month after work on the temple was resumed, the builders received a comforting message: "Take courage, O Zerubbabel, take courage, O Joshua, take courage all you people of the land, says the Lord, work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts." RSV. To his children today the Lord declares, "Take courage, work, for I am with you." The earnest pleadings and encouragement given through Haggai were added to by Zechariah, whom God raised up to stand by his side. Zechariah's first message was an assurance that God's word never fails and a promise of blessing to those who would hearken to the sure word of prophecy. With their scant store of provisions rapidly failing and surrounded by unfriendly peoples, the Israelites moved forward by faith and labored diligently to restore the ruined temple. Message after message was given through Haggai and Zechariah, with assurances that their faith would be rewarded and that the future glory of the temple whose walls they were rearing would not fail. In this very building would appear in the fullness of time the desire of all nations as the Savior of mankind. The promise of temporal prosperity. With repentance and willingness to advance by faith, came the promise of temporal prosperity: "From this day will I bless you," to Zerubbabel their leader, who had been so sorely tried through all the years since their return from Babylon, was given a precious message. The day was coming when the enemies of God's people would be cast down. "In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee." Now the governor of Israel could see the meaning of the providence that had led him through discouragement and perplexity. God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose that they are fulfilling. Haggai and Zechariah roused the people to put forth every possible effort for rebuilding the temple, but the Samaritans and others devised many hindrances. On one occasion, the provincial officers of Medo-Persia visited Jerusalem and requested the name of the one who had authorized the restoration of the building. If the Jews had not been trusting in the Lord for guidance, this inquiry might have resulted disastrously, but the officers were answered so wisely that they decided to write to Darius Hystaspes, directing his attention to the original decree made by Cyrus, which commanded that the house of God at Jerusalem be rebuilt and the expenses be paid from the king's treasury. Darius searched for this decree and found it, whereupon he directed those who had made the inquiry to allow the rebuilding of the temple to proceed. "Let the work of this house of God alone," he commanded, "let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered." The king further decreed that severe penalties be meted out to those who should alter the decree, and he closed with the remarkable statement, "May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people that shall put forth a hand to alter this, or to destroy this house of God which is in Jerusalem." RSV. 4 months before this decree was made, the Israelites had kept on working by faith, the prophets helping them by means of timely messages. The encouraging visions of Zechariah. 2 months after Haggai's last recorded message, Zechariah had a series of visions regarding the work of God in the earth. These messages, given in the form of parables and symbols, came at a time of great anxiety and were of peculiar significance to the men advancing in the name of God. It seemed as if permission to rebuild was about to be withdrawn; the future appeared dark. Zechariah heard the angel of the Lord inquiring, "O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me, Zechariah declared, "with good words and comfortable words." And the angel that communed with me said unto me, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies, my house shall be built in it." The prophet was now directed to predict, "The Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem." Zechariah then saw the powers that had scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem, symbolized by four horns. Immediately afterward he saw four carpenters, agencies used by the Lord in restoring his people and the house of his worship. See, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein, for I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. God had commanded that Jerusalem be rebuilt. The vision was an assurance that he would give comfort and strength to his afflicted ones and fulfill the promises of his everlasting covenant. That which he was accomplishing for his people was to be known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee.